Happy Sabbath, everybody. It's so good to see you guys here. And yes, I did bring a brick, but this is a brick, sort of. I'm going to place this right here for the moment. And then let me get situated here. All right. You guys ready? A couple of years ago, I stumbled upon a TED Talk that had a rather profound impact on my life. It was given by a man by the name of Casey Garland, and it was titled, The Gospel of Doubt. Mr. Garland shared his true story of deception and the heartache of believing in a falsehood, or at the very least, something that wasn't quite true. His story began in a little church in East Texas on December 31st, 1999. Mr. Garland was 12 years old at the time, and he and his grandma and his entire church gathered that night with intense anticipation of their Lord and Savior returning that night at midnight, year 2000. Well, midnight came and went, and his Savior did not return. He was devastated because he knew that night was to be the night that he and his grandma would be swept up to heaven. Well, as time went on, he realized that he had been betrayed, bamboozled, or he felt hoodwinked into believing something that wasn't quite true. And again, as time marched on and he began to doubt everything that he believed in. Mr. Garland's hope started to become nothing more than a very distant memory. So he held out his hand, reaching for something new to believe in. His new search began with education and then went on to the search for wealth. He went to Yale, got a great job, and then lost that job very shortly afterwards when the temple of the finance world came crashing down in 2008. So he held on yet again, and he kept searching for a new God to believe in. In 2013, he went on a pilgrimage with a few of his college buddies across the United States. It is during this time that he discovered and he developed a very, very prosperous nonprofit organization. Yes, he was still searching. Yes, he wanted something new to believe in. More time passed, and Mr. Garland found himself in a gala for Harvard grads, whose net worth of everyone who were in attendance exceeded over $500 billion. Imagine that. And lo and behold, 2 days later, he found himself in Harlem, visiting a very small project called Harlem Grown, where one man, using only his pension, was growing vegetables in an abandoned parking lot. This was a place where local kids could go to gather their only meal for that one day. He said he left that place feeling the sting and weight of revelation that he could sit in a room were all in attendance, their managed wealth exceeded over $500 billion. And then just a few blocks down the road, up the road in Harlem, it be in the presence of a man drawing no salary, providing the only meal that a 12-year-old girl would have that day. He said it wasn't the rage at the 1% or the inequality between the haves and have-nots. It wasn't, no. It was something more indeed. He said he felt the same shame of believing in a false idea just as he sat in that church pew waiting on his Savior to return, midnight, year 2000. That he went on to say that he felt the same shame of believing in the God of money that became his Savior and his God. He confessed that he finally realized an amazing truth. You guys ready for it? The false Savior was not his Christian faith. No, it wasn't. It wasn't money. It wasn't his education. It wasn't wealth. He finally realized that his false savior was himself. It was himself. Mr. Gerland's hope almost became a memory. Mr. Gerland made the statement that we do not live in a society of unbelievers. Oh, no. We believe. We certainly believe as a carnal mankind. We believe in many things. Just take your pick. Here, just a few. The prophecy of Tony Robinson. The good news of the prosperity gospel of Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn or whomever. The God of money and capitalism, right? The Bible of the New Yorker or the Harvard Business Review. We speak in the tongues of charismatic leaders that promise to solve all of our problems. Happens every year. And we take the text of technological progress as infallible truth, especially with the New Testament of Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, whatever it might be. He stated that we fail to question the one brick that can shatter our hope. And he asks us to believe in what he called the gospel of doubt. The gospel of doubt. To question that which we believe in. And there's a lot. In order to find truth. Final quote of Mr. Gerland. He said, there must be a better way. And I'm here to tell you, and I have news for Mr. Gerland. There is a better way. And one day God will reveal it to Mr. Gerland and to all of mankind. Make no mistake. This is my disclaimer here, guys. I share this story for one reason, and that reason is to inspire everyone in this room, including me, to strengthen the hope that lies within us by proving this to ourselves and find the one brick that can and will shatter our faith if we do not find it and remove it. Just as the noble Bereans did in Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. Go back and read it, Acts 17, 11 and 12. What did they do? The Bereans eagerly accepted the word of God and diligently studied the scriptures every day to verify if what Paul and Silas were telling them. Because it was something so new to them. And they knew, just as Deuteronomy 18, 22 tells them, to test all things. They were so excited about this new teaching that they actively sought out to understand the truth by comparing Paul's message with the existing scriptures. They had to make sure that it was true. The result of this noble searching was of the scriptures was that many of them, including the Jews and the Greeks, they believed. I love this example so much because that is exactly how we make this real to us. Right? They searched because they didn't want a shallow faith. Because I'm sure they understood that shallow faith only leads to eternal destruction and current pain and heartache. Do we feel the same? Do we feel the same way as the Bereans did? They proved this to themselves, believing in God rather than man, plain and simple. And in so doing, strengthened their faith in Christ and his message. Just as 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 is memory verse for many of us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 tells us to test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every evil. Nothing new. That brick that can manifest in so many ways, such as simple unbelief or doubt in the truth. Belief in a false religion, pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of money, idolatry, following a man rather than God. Just to name a few. Just to name a few. We all understand it all too well that this is Satan's world. It's undeniable. And in Matthew 24, I'm just going to allude to it. It tells us that false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive even the elect. And that is us. Revelation 12, 12 and 13. Again, I'm just going to allude to it. Warns us that Satan's attack on God's church will become more blatant and brutal in the years to come. And that is going to be soon. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? Or will coming persecution or the great signs and wonders be the one brick that shatters our hope? I have a very serious question for all of us in this room. You guys ready for it? How in the world can we stand against Satan's deceptions and lies if we haven't thoroughly proven this to ourselves? That's a very serious question. I guarantee Satan knows your brick. And he will and actively use it against every one of us. What did Satan do to Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when Christ was tempted? What did he do? He used bricks that would possibly appeal to Jesus in the moment, apart from the will of God at the moment. You shouldn't be hungry. You should be full. You shouldn't be rejected. You should be accepted. You shouldn't be insignificant. You should rule the kingdoms of this world. And what did Jesus' response to Satan every time? He used scripture as his defense. And then he said, "Get behind me, Satan." So how do we go about proving all things? How do we do this? Well, it's very simple. The Bereans already showed us how, gave us the example of how to do this. They compared everything to scripture. Scripture was their basis. And the ones who believed committed their lives to the truth. And I'm sure they were baptized. And that's a hint to those who aren't baptized. And John 16 and verse 13 tells us, I'm just going to allude to it, that the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. And for this to be reality, let me just state the obvious, okay? Something we know. It's through constant prayer, constant daily studying the scripture, fasting, meditating on scripture daily, and the willingness to do the will of God with a humble, thankful, and repentant heart. That's how we prove this to ourselves and everything else around us in our lives. We're not alone in this, but it does require action on our part. It's not just going to happen by fiat. We have so many resources at our disposal that it's almost ridiculous. To our elders, to our pastor, to the deacons, they're all willing to help us with our questions. And just take a look at the booklets as you leave this room. There's so much, there's a wealth of information just here in this room, in this building. All the way to our website, which is an invaluable resource to every one of us that we can access just by our phones, of all things. Mr. Gerland urged his audience to believe in the gospel of doubt and weed out that brick that can shatter the hope that lies within us. I'm asking that we doubt everything that is not aligned with the will of God and his truth. Prove all things just as those noble Bereans did. Hold fast to what God has given you. Find the brick. Remove the brick. And may our hope and our Father and Christ our brother never fade away.